I want to start off by doing something that will really, really set the stage for what I want to talk to you about today, and that is brag about my wife for a minute. My wife is better read. She's a better parent. She's better looking, and she loves me. So after Chuck and I had this discussion about talking today about this passage of Scripture and about what God was laying on my heart, I said to Jennifer, here's the idea and here's the week, and wanted to share that with you. And she said, why are you going to talk about that? True, she's being honest. She's a better truth teller than I am. Sometimes I try to make it pretty and rosy. So she said, hey, why are you talking about that? And I said, well, I need to pray about it and figure out why I need to talk about it. So today we're going to talk about something that, as Jennifer said, you don't have a problem with this. Why are you going to talk to us about this? We're talking about bitterness and an unforgiving heart. And as she and I talked a little more and explored it, most of you know that I'm not a big grudge holder. I'm not one to keep a record of offenses or wrongs, and I'm pretty easygoing. I also think she was also saying, you're a guy. You don't keep much in your head at all. How do you ever keep something like your hard attitude of bitterness and unforgiveness deeply rooted there? And I said, well, true, and there's not a lot I keep there in addition to that either, but I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to talk to God about it. And so I started doing that. And let me remind you, that's a dangerous thing. When you go to God and say, God, I don't think I have an issue with this, but I want to know what you think about it. God said, wait a minute. There's some issues you have. And we started talking to each other, God and I, about some of those things that had troubled me. This summer, those of you who know me know a little bit about what went on this summer. My dad has terminal cancer, and I'm so glad he's here today to hear this. But this part isn't about him, except a little bit. When he was very sick this summer and in the hospital for several weeks, many weeks, God kind of said, Roger, remember that? And remember all that stuff you were upset about? And I have one person in my life, and I wish he could have been here today, but he's teaching a fifth grade Sunday school class at a sister church across town. And my law partner got the brunt end of anger, rage, bitterness. And God started working on that with me as I started to pray and really understand the scripture. And so as I got further into it, I said, God, I don't want to talk about this now. I'm done. I don't want to. It gets too personal. It gets too challenging when we start talking about those things that we hold deep inside of ourselves, that those records of wrongs that we have. And so as I started working through it, God really did talk to me about it. So as those things started happening, I really started looking into the scripture, and this one passage that we're going to talk about today really started to speak to me. And I want you to be with me today in the scripture, because this is not an easy passage of scripture. Talking about bitterness and an unforgiving heart is not a fun discussion. Because let's face it, we all have those situations in our life where we've been wronged, where we've been hurt. And God has a plan to deal with those, and we're going to talk about that today. The part that I want to say first before we get going too far is that this is kind of those work out salvation with fear and trembling, and this part tends toward the trembling side, in that when you get really angry, you know how your whole body starts to shake? That may be part of that fear and trembling that God's talking about as we talk about anger and bitterness. So I'm going to say it, and I'm going to start it this way, and I want you to read it. It's going to be up on the slide, the next one. And essentially it's this: bitterness and an unforgiving spirit clutter the heart. They are sins that keep me from being profoundly amazed and deeply grateful for God's gift of love, grace, and mercy. I'm going to read it one more time because it's really kind of the key thing today. Bitterness and an unforgiving spirit clutter the heart. They are sins that keep us from being profoundly amazed and deeply grateful for God's great gifts of love and mercy and grace. And you want to know why God wants to deal with bitterness in our heart? It's this reason right here. Because he doesn't want bitterness and strife and anger and rage and these things we're going to talk about today to take over our lives, because they hold us captive. God wants us to understand who he is and what he did on the cross for us in forgiving us of all those sins, so that we can have a heart that's not cluttered that way. Now, before you lynch me, before you say, Roger, I have wrongs and hurts in my heart because they're serious things that happened to me, and I'm going to agree with you 110%. These problems that we're going to talk about today start because someone does something against you. And it could be all sorts of hurtful things. It's painful things. Some of those things you're feeling the consequences and the pain from years and years and years later. And I want to say, with all compassion and sincerity, I'm sorry that those things have happened to you, and I'm sorry when they've happened to me. And I want to promise you, we're going to get to a part later where God talks about those things, where God deals with those things. And I want you to know, though, that I'm not trying to diminish what happened. I'm not trying to say that it's so easy we can just forget and we can just move on, and you all are fools for not understanding this scripture before. Don't misunderstand me. God really does know the hurts and those painful experiences of your heart, and he cares about you and he loves you, but this is the reason he wants you to deal with them, because of bitterness and anger and rage. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So I want to begin with this next thing, because it really comes down to a choice, right? There's really a choice. When something or someone has wronged you, you have a choice, and there's two. You can get bitter and keep a record of that wrong, or you can forgive that person. There's really not a lot of in between. There's a lot of degrees of bitterness, right? And we're going to talk about the path of bitterness in a minute. So there's all kinds of things that you may feel that don't feel like bitterness. So I'm not bitter. I just have a few issues I have to work out. Or, you know, I'm not bitter. I'm depressed. There's all sorts of words we insert in there, but there's really only two choices, bitterness or forgiveness. And so this is really, really critical, because when we can either be bitter or let bitterness fester and rule us every day of our lives, or we can forgive one another just as God forgave us. If you get nothing else today, I want you to understand that the gospel of Jesus is about his complete and total forgiveness, all of it, gone, forgiven. But that then it's about our forgiveness of one another. We can't just stop to say, like that song said, I'm forgiven, I'm accepted. Those are all true. But the gospel doesn't end there. The gospel continues on to say, and we are to forgive one another. Bitterness and unforgiveness are sins that are enemies of the gospel of Jesus himself. And if we don't forgive and forgive and forgive, like Jesus said in Matthew, then we'll be turned over to the torturers. Straight from Jesus' mouth. So, as we look at these two things, I want to show it to you first. So, I need two volunteers really quickly. Someone want to volunteer? I promise. Erica, come up here with me. Remind me of your name again. Amanda, come up here, Amanda. All right, both, give them a hand. Help them out. All right. Now, I want you to understand I'm going to hand each of them a sign. And neither of these signs reflect anything about these two wonderful people that are volunteering. So, Amanda, you get to be the chocolate shake. And Erica, you can be vinegar of bitterness. So, come over this way to the middle so everybody can see you. Stand next to each other. All right, so there's these two folks, right? And essentially, this is what we have a choice of, right? We're either going to be bitter or we're going to be forgiving. And so when we look at that, here's how it looks. I want to tell you one thing about these two people. Let's pretend for the moment that these are my two very best friends. Okay, these are the people I care about the most in the world. And remember, you don't get bitter at people you don't know, right? Unless you're my wife and you get cut off on Pecos Road. She doesn't get bitter. She just has a word or two she says and then she gets over it. But we don't hold that as a wrong for years and years. She doesn't remember the green car that cut her off on June 3rd, 2004. She doesn't. We remember the people that care about us most. So here's what we're going to do. We have these two folks, and I'm going to give each of them something. All right, so hold the sign in one hand. Hold that in the other hand. Remember, this cup is the vinegar of bitterness, right? And this cup is the chocolate shake of God's mercy, love, and grace. So you got the picture? Now here's what happens, all right? You get bumped, right? And you get a little startled as well. Give them a hand. They can sit down. You were brave. Sit down. You can sit down. Now, when you get bumped, and my two very best friends who are now going to hate me forever and will keep a record of their wrong that they suffered in front of all of you in the splash zone up here, they're going to keep that record of wrong. But let's think about it for a minute. Erica had the vinegar of bitterness. When I bumped her, what came out of Amanda? And what came out of Erica? Bitterness, right? If her decision and her cup is full of bitterness, that's what comes out. Now, if Amanda gets bumped, what came out of Amanda? Chocolate shake. It really wasn't, thankfully, because that would have been kind of yucky on a Sunday morning up here. But when you know what? Everybody gets bumped. You maybe have got bumped this morning because from someone you care about deeply. Your spouse may have bumped you this morning when you woke up and were getting ready to come to church today. Your children could have bumped you. We all are going to get bumped. Sometimes it's going to be something that someone sends us in an email, right? Sometimes it's going to be on the Facebook page. Sometimes it's a coworker that says something horrible in front of our supervisor. Sometimes it's our family member. Sometimes it's our spouse or our parents. Sometimes it's our in-laws. Sometimes, maybe it's always our in-laws, but you can think about that later. You are going to get bumped. That's the reality of the life we live in. And it's so critically important because we need to understand this for a couple reasons. One, because it affects our hearts. And two, because it affects the church. God's church is not a place for bitterness and its progeny to live and to dwell, right? That's not what church is about. The world and other Christians will see nothing attractive about a church where we're holding bitterness in and letting bitterness rule our lives. If we get bumped, the world is going to look and say, did they overflow with God's love and grace? Or do we see the same bitterness, anger, strife, and envy that we see every day in our world? And if you remember a few months ago when Pastor Chuck first came, he had a couple of sermons where he talked about there ought to be a church. This is one of those, there ought to be a churches. There ought to be a church where the people live out God's grace, love, and forgiveness toward one another instead of trading blows and attacks, mired down in the lives of bitterness, anger, rage, slander, and malice. So today, the passage we're going to look at helps us understand what's going on in our hearts and also helps us understand how we're going to treat one another in the church. So let's open up God's word and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And there's a few verses I want you to look at where Paul really talks and hits this issue home. Ephesians 4. Someone have that? I want to stand up and read what's on the screen so I can catch my breath. All the excitement of the water I need to. Someone with a loud voice. Matthew, will you stand up and read that very loudly for me, please? Thank you, Matt. Let's pray. God, these are your words. They're not mine. And they're words that the writer of Hebrews says can cut us like a sword. And this is a passage that has so much help for us in our daily lives and those challenging things we deal with when we get bumped, when we get hurt. But God, even though it's got a great promise, it also has some really challenging words for us about keeping that bitterness and holding it and letting it rule in our lives. So God, I pray you would, as we look at this passage, you would help us to understand what it is so we can spot it and see it. Help us to understand more and more about how bitterness leads to so many other terrible things. And finally, what the key is to really understanding your forgiveness and how that means we can forgive one another. In your name I pray. Amen. So this passage starts off and starts talking about a lot of things. And this whole entire section of this book is about how we live the Christian walk and how we relate to one another. And he gets here and he starts talking about a few things. And there's two things where bitterness, I think, essentially comes from. And you can kind of trace it back to that. First of all, it's that bump you get, that wrong that someone committed against us. Occasionally, also, bitterness comes out of just absolute jealousy, covetousness, and you want what someone else has. And when you can't have it, it starts to breed and live inside of you. And that's where those two things really come from. So either you've been wronged or you really like someone's car or their talents or their giftedness or their family, and you don't, instead of letting go of that, it just sits and lives inside of you. As it burrows and grows, what we do is we start to see that that manifestation of that hurt or that wrong gets rooted in our lives and starts to come out of our lives in all sorts of ways. The Bible tells us a couple things about bitterness. Bitterness is antisocial. It's a lonely affair with yourself. It's self-centered and inconsiderate of others. Proverbs 14:10 says, each heart knows its own bitterness. Bitterness does not have a lot of friends. Bitterness rejects God's word and truth. James chapter 3 says that we're to end all lying and all bitterness because they're enemies against the truth. Bitterness is absolutely contrary to what God teaches in his word. Bitterness leads to death. Job 21:25, the entire book of Job has a lot to do with bitterness. If you want to be real excited about reading a book of the Bible, read Job. It's lots of fun. But there's a verse in chapter 21 that says, another man dies in bitterness of soul, never having enjoyed anything good. So bitterness, it leads to death. Bitterness motivates complaining. The very best complainers in the entire Bible are the children of Israel. And God delivers them miraculously across the Red Sea. The waters part. The Egyptian army is completely destroyed when God pulls the waters back. They're only days into their new journey to a promised land, and they start complaining, and they get bitter. So much so that God names a whole entire place after the water they find, because God's not happy with their complaining, and he gives them bitter water to drink. These people complained constantly, and bitterness was what was the source. They were bitter because they thought we had it better when we were slaves. Bitterness motivates gossip. Bitterness leads to other serious, serious sin. I have a quote here. There's an author, and actually three brothers. If you've not read any of their books, they're great stories of them growing up in Ireland, very poor Irish neighborhood, and their last name is McCourt. One of the brothers said, bitterness is the poison we take, hoping the other person will die. And you laugh, but that's exactly what God's word says bitterness is, and we're going to get there in a minute. So that's a little bit about what bitterness looks like. But now the dangerous part. The dangerous part is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, is that there's a path or a progression from bitterness going to something much more serious, to something much more serious, to something much more serious. And Paul's incredibly concerned that if we let bitterness live in our hearts, we're not only missing out on the gospel and on our own forgiveness and understanding what that means, we're also going to start dealing with some very serious sin issues. Let's call it God, me, and that other jerk, the person that wronged me on the road to bitterness and beyond, right? It's a journey here. It's like MapQuest directions Paul gives us. First of all, remember, Paul doesn't say, don't get angry. I don't want you to hear that today. Bitterness and anger aren't the same. Anger is something very different. Anger actually is something that God is oftentimes. God can be angry, right? Jesus was angry. So it's not the anger itself. If you look at that word there, that word anger is actually a word that means provocation to anger earlier in the passage, but the anger we're going to talk about later is something far worse. It's akin to God's wrath. So there's an anger that's helpful and beneficial, but the problem is Paul starts off in saying, he doesn't say don't get angry, he says don't let anger rule your life. And that's where we're going here. The writer of Hebrews says it a little different way. He says that anger then turns to bitterness, which is the root or the spring of all things, and will defile many. So look at verse 31 for a minute. Verse 31 just says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. It's really that simple, right? Get rid of it all. Let's go. Come on, we're done. Get rid of it all. I told you the secret. Just get rid of it all. Well, that's Paul's hope. But that has nothing to do with the how, right? But I want you to look at this verse for a minute, because bitterness turns to something else really quickly. It turns to something called rage. And so that rage word is that other word I was telling you about. It's a different kind of anger. It's, and when anger does give birth to sin, rage just doesn't happen on the roads, right? It happens in the classroom. It happens in our homes. It happens in the marketplace. It happens everywhere we go. And you know it when you see it. It's one of those outward expressions of bitterness. And then rage does something different. It turns into, Paul says, brawling and slander. Let's stop with brawling for a second. That's an unusual word. We don't really use that word unless we're talking about what Bennett and Burke and I do sometimes when we have wrestling matches. It's not the same thing. And it's certainly not like a barroom fist fight that Paul's talking about here. That word actually really kind of means this loud cry of anguish, frustration, argument. And so bitterness starts when you get bumped, it turns to anger, and then it turns into this outright uproar. Something big and tumultuous, bigger than some one person getting angry. And so I'm going to propose to you that this happens every Saturday morning on a beautiful green field, bright-eyed, smiling children, absolutely excited to go kick a ball, hit a ball, throw a ball, run around like crazy fools, chasing each other and having a great time, and rage happens, and this outcrying of this rage will happen all this time, and this brawling happens, and it looks like this. Sean, put that screen up. You know that guy, right? He's bitter about the fact that he is not getting to play himself, perhaps, and he gets angry. He gets frustrated because the call is bad. He gets angry or frustrated because of something that happened with his wife, but he takes it out on the field with him when Junior's playing football, and then it turns into this very ugly, brawling, screaming, knockdown. I mean, it's all you can do to restrain the guy from coming onto the field and punching the referee or the coach or the other parent or even some little 10-year-old right in the head for doing what he did. So we see this every week. If you've had your kids involved in sports, you've seen this brawling idea. It's not pretty. It's not fun to watch. It's not something we enjoy. Well, the writer of Proverbs says it like this. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. A life of brawling, that bitterness changes from that to anger, to rage, to brawling, that's a life that has no quiet. It's not a place where we want to live. It's not a place that you want to call home. It's not a church you want to go to on a Sunday morning. So then, one bit of good news. I want to give you a little good news about brawling. Brawling is the same word that John uses in Revelation when he says there will be no more tears, and he says mourning or crying or pain. That word crying in that context and that word mourning, when you put it together, there's a word there. It's the same word that Paul uses here when he says about brawling. So the good news is in heaven, there won't be the guy screaming on the big, huge grass field of the mansion he's prepared for you, brawling and raging. So good news is God's going to redeem that, and he's going to change it, and there won't be any of that in the place called heaven that you and I are hoping in. So he's prepared a place for us. There will be baseball, Raymond. There'll be baseball in heaven because that's God's favorite sport. So it's another. Pitchers and catchers reported this week, baseball fans. That's right. So Raymond and I are on it. So if we were, Paul warns us, and then this anger, or this bitterness, turns to anger, turns to rage, turns to brawling, and then he uses this word slander. This passage is good for me. The lawyer in me comes out. I can tell you all about slander. You probably would not want to hear all the things about slander, but slander is something really different than where we've been before. Rage and anger and brawling are kind of an outward expression of one person about their bitterness, but this is where, and this is the hard part, and this is where it really gets painful. This is where the person that has the bitterness that's turned to rage and anger and brawling, they call out to everyone they know to participate in dealing with the bump they got however many years ago. Slander is enough truth and enough lies to hurt some people really bad. That's what slander is. And that's where Paul says bitterness will lead to. Bitterness will lead to that. It goes through these stages and it gets to outright slander. In the legal field, they'll tell you that there's one defense to slander, and that is truth. So slander has to be a mixture of lies and truth. And we see it all sorts of ways, right? It can be the thing you talk about at the water cooler on Monday morning. It can be the email that's not sent to just the person that hurt you, but then copied to three of their friends so that everybody sees the slander. It could, quite frankly, be in the form of a prayer request that we share in our life groups. Dear God, let's pray for Sally. Because, you know, Sally has some real problems. Here's a few of them, right? And probably those, there's three that you mentioned, and one of them's absolutely false, and the other two have some truth, and it's a mess. It's an absolute mess. I have an illustration, and sports, this is a pitching wedge. It's came from my golf clubs, which means it's probably like a Kmart pitching wedge. But we've talked, golf was in the news this week about cheating. But I'm not going to tell you that story about the guy that tried to make an apology on Friday. I'm going to tell you the story about a guy that's from right here in our own valley, Phil Mickelson. Phil Mickelson, talented golfer, left-handed golfer, one of the best in the game. Phil Mickelson had a problem this week. The interesting part of the story is there's a pitching wedge that was illegal to use in the pro tour. Golfers, anybody know this story? Are my golfers in here? Yeah. So the pitching wedge was illegal, and the PGA said, we've changed our minds, you can use this pitching wedge. I think probably just to sell more of these Ping Eye 2 clubs is why they did it, because then everybody will want one now. But so apparently Mickelson had one in his bag this week. Doesn't even say in the stories that I read that he actually took it out and used it, but he had it in his bag, which was perfectly acceptable. Some other young player was really upset and went on the media because he'd seen it in the bag, and he called Mickelson a cheater. Now, if you think that Tiger Woods cheating is a problem with the world of golf, if you get accused of cheating on the course, that's the biggest problem you can have in the game of golf. I know it's backwards. We should all be more concerned with Tiger Woods and his cheating than we are with Phil Mickelson's concern about cheating. But Phil Mickelson got upset. He went on television in an interview, and he claimed slander. This guy's slandering me. So these guys had this back and forth battle. But that's exactly what the scripture's talking about here, right? This young player, I don't know what his problem was. Mickelson really wasn't cheating, right? Although the guy may believe that this pitching wedge is such a good pitching wedge that it gives someone an unfair advantage, or the way it's made. I don't quite understand it. But the fact that someone was so upset that they would call someone a cheater in the game that pays all their bills and gets all them all the sponsorship, calling him a cheater would probably end Mickelson's, not only all those sponsorships, but he wouldn't get to play in tournaments. He wouldn't be invited. You can't be a cheater and be on the tour. So it turned into this whole media thing. But that's slander. That's what it looks like, a little truth and a little bit more. Then the problem is Paul doesn't end it there, right? Paul doesn't end the discussion because slander becomes something else. So look back. It says, bitterness unchecked moves from bitterness to anger, anger to rage, rage to brawling and obnoxious clamor. Brawling turns to slander, and the painful half-truths and gossip that destroy lives, families, churches, businesses, schools. And then finally says, Paul's letter gives birth to outright malice. Now, malice is where yelling, arguing, gossip, harsh words turn into all kinds of other wickedness. Malice is where people commit crimes, where they make harsh decisions and do terrible things to others without care or concern. That word malice actually means ashamed, not ashamed to break the law. So you've gone from a bump where you've harbored bitterness to outright malice. And that outright malice comes out in some really nasty ways. It's unstoppable. It's out of control. It has no regard for anyone but self. Doesn't care who it hurts. Oftentimes we know malice by name, right? We know malice by name, names like Klebold and Harris, Unabomber, Tim McVeigh, Osama bin Laden, Charles Manson. But malice doesn't have to happen up here in the world for us to know it personally. Sometimes we know malice because we know mom or dad. Sometimes we know malice because it's been visited upon us by someone that really cares about us. But that's what happens with bitterness. Bitterness unchecked goes through these terrible, terrible stages. It's a terrible sequence. So that's the diagnosis. And if you didn't think that bitterness and an unwillingness to forgive were barriers to the gospel and to gospel living, it should be pretty clear now. That progression has absolutely no relationship to what Jesus did for us. A life of malice, a life of slander, a life of brawling and outrageous lies, a life of anger and sinful rage, they're incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now that we know about this, let's go back and look at the passage in Ephesians for a minute. Two things about the passage in Ephesians. One, before we get to the cure, I want to remind you of one other thing, because we haven't talked about another character in this whole process. We've missed two of them, actually. One we're going to hit right now. One of those characters is God himself. Don't think that God is not in the middle of the bumper and the bumpy. Don't think that God isn't in the middle of understanding and being absolutely disturbed by the progression from bitterness to malice. In fact, he's so much concerned about it, the scripture back in chapter 4 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want him to do all those good things he's supposed to do. Comfort me, speak truth to me, take words to the Father. I want those things. I want the Spirit of life to live in me. I don't want to be the one, because of rage, malice, bitterness, slander, to send God into great dismay and discouragement. God is grieved when we take and let anger turn to something like bitterness and rage and the rest of it. Scripture tells us that that word there about the Holy Spirit grieving is the same word when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he was grieved. That's what our rage and malice and slander does to the very heart of God. Disturbs him that much. So, what's the cure? That's the big question, right? We've got the problem down, and it's a serious one. It's a serious one, not just in the world at large. It's a serious one that we have in our own lives, in our own families, and in our church family. So, here's what it says. Ephesians 4:32. I want you to look up there, and I want you to read it with me. Ready? Let's read it together. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So there it is. You get out a shovel of God's grace and you dig up the roots of bitterness and you forgive. Dealing someone else in love and in compassion and forgiving one another. Paul reminds us that the complete antithesis to that progression we talked about is forgiveness. He says that we do and practice these things in our relationship with others because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. So true compassion and forgiveness only really can come to those who understand and appreciate and are in humble awe of what Jesus did when he forgave each of us on the cross. If we don't have an understanding, and if we don't have a daily understanding of how important it is about what Jesus did in our lives, we'll never be able to forgive someone else of the wrong they commit us. So let's step back a second. Let's see what really Paul's trying to say here, because I have one question for you. If anyone in the face of history, anyone that walks along the same earth we walk on, has a right to be bitter, angry, and frustrated, who is it? It's Jesus, right? He didn't do anything wrong. He never wronged anyone. He never let his righteous anger turn to bitterness and rage and jealousy and slander and malice. Yet he was put on a cross and put to death just like they would put to death a murderer. Or in the case of the cross, he hung on to thieves that were next to him that had wronged someone else under the law. So the Bible says that he took on all of that for us. He took on all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all brawling, all slander, all malice. He took all that sin upon himself and he took it to the cross for you and for me. We learned several weeks ago that not only did he take that load, but he's our propitiation. What's that mean? Who was listening 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago? What's the propitiation of our sin? He took God's wrath at the same time. So not only did he take all the messed up sin of anger and bitterness and slander, the Bible says that he took on God's wrath, which is that same word as rage, actually, in the scripture. I think he'd be bitter about now, don't you? I mean, if I was him, I'd be bitter. I'd have every reason to be. But the Bible said that Jesus loved us and he died for us and he forgave us of our sins so that we could forgive each other the bumps and the bruises of life. And believe me, his death was far more painful, far more horrible, far more humiliating, demoralizing, both on a physical level and on a spiritual level than we can ever experience in the bumps and the bruises and the hurts and the wrongs in our life. If you don't believe it, go back to the scripture and understand what happened to him at Calvary. So, Paul doesn't talk about one other thing in this passage. There's one other character. He's not mentioned at all. Who's not mentioned here? We have God, the bumped, with an ED at the end. Who's not mentioned? The bumper, right? The character I played here, the good friend that wronged someone. Where in Ephesians chapter 4, does God talk about the bumper? He doesn't. He doesn't. I want to remind you right now of one thing. All those things where you've been bumped, and you're saying, Roger, you don't know what hurt I've experienced. You don't know what pain. I don't. There's a lot of things that you've experienced that I haven't, and I'm thankful I haven't. And at the same time, there's things I've experienced that you haven't. But you know what? God cares about you and all those things that have hurt you. He cares so much so that God says in another letter that Paul wrote to a church in Rome, he said, let me deal with the bumper. I'm God. I can handle it. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know, bumpers, they probably already experienced a serious consequence to the wrong that they've committed, because God disciplines people. He allows consequences to happen to the sin that they've committed. But the interesting thing is, the scripture goes a step further. And if you've been wronged, we can rely on God to take vengeance. We can rely on God to handle that. And it may not happen until the judgment seat of Christ, where every one of us will be held accountable for the things that we do. But thanks be to God, he's going to handle that. The reason this passage doesn't talk about the bumper is not because God doesn't care about the bumper. This is a passage about how bitterness affects the person that's been wronged. And at the very heart of that, that's about the gospel, understanding God's forgiveness. God essentially is saying to you, let it go, give it to me, I'm God, I'll handle the bumper. If you've been bumped seriously, go back and read Romans chapter 12. There's 8 verses, 14 through 21. It will encourage you to understand that God has all that handled. So, don't get me wrong. There's a part of this process. Remember my two friends, my two unsuspecting friends that got bumped? I have a role in that. God will have vengeance on me, and I have a role in that later where I may have to reconcile with them. But that's a different story and a different sermon. It's totally something separate than what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. So, what do you think? Paul starts off that passage by saying, be honest with yourselves. So let's be honest with ourselves. We really need to look at what we've got in our glass, right? We need to look at what's in our glass. Is it the bitterness and vinegar and malice and rage and all those things? Or is it an understanding of what God did in forgiving us, and so we overflow with that same grace, love, mercy, patience, all of those things. And you know what? Only real forgiveness, the need we have to forgive, that can only happen when we forgive someone that's wronged us. We can only understand what Jesus did for us when we're willing to do that. And I'm going to finish this way. There ought to be a church, and I'm going to remind you, where people live out God's grace, love, and forgiveness toward one another instead of trading blows and attacks mired down in the lives of bitterness, anger, rage, slander, and malice. There ought to be that place, because that's what Paul says we have to do. We have to forgive. We're either bitter or we forgive. There's only really two choices. So let's pray. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to guide you through a bit of a prayer time, and in a minute, we're going to have the band come up and sing. I'm going to have them come now as they get ready. But there's a couple different people that may have God may have been speaking to today. Some of you may have been bruised by a bump, recent or long past. Good news, God is on your side. God has your back, and he's going to take care of that problem. And he has forgiven you so you can forgive someone else. But as a result, you may be holding in that bitterness. You may be experiencing that smoldering there, and it may come out in rage. It may come out in brawling. It may come out in frustration. But you know what? God says, forgive just like I've forgiven you. Some of you may be so overwhelmed by bitterness that your anger and frustration does turn into those other things. You know what? God's forgiven you too. God can change your life. He can take that bitterness and help you get rid of it all. And it starts with forgiving others as he's forgiven you. Some of you may not know Jesus at all. You may be in the situation where this doesn't really quite make sense to me, because I don't know what it means to understand God's forgiveness in the first place. The good news is he died for your sins and he forgave you. He loves you so very much. So maybe today, as the band starts to play in a minute, you need to come up here. I'm going to pray. And when I'm done praying, we're going to play and you can stand and sing. Maybe you need to come up here. I'm going to ask the church staff that are here to be here to come pray with folks. And I want to pray for each of you in those situations that I mentioned when we're talking about this incredibly challenging topic that really impacts all of us. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you. We are in awe and we're humbled by what you did at the cross. You took all our sin and you got rid of it all. You suffered greatly so that we could be forgiven. You forgave us of all those things. And now we're asking you to help us forgive others. God, and we ask you to show us that more and more every day so that we can have lives of forgiveness and grace and love, not lives marked by bitterness and rage and loud clamor and slander and malice. God, I pray for some people here that have been bumped. Some of them have been bumped hard. Some of them have deep scars. God, remind them how much you love them. Remind them that you know they're hurt, and remind them that you have their back and that they can forgive because you did, no matter what the bumper is doing or doing in their lives right now. God, I pray for some of us that were bumped so hard that we now spill out bitterness and rage and slander and malice. But God, you forgave us of all that as well, and you want to change us. God, I pray for the bumper because that scripture in Romans says that if we pray for those who persecute us, it's like keeping burning coals on their head. So God, I pray that you would deal with them. I pray that your vengeance would deal with those folks that have caused such significant wrong that has impacted and hurt people for not just that moment, but for years and years to come. So God, I pray you deal with them. And by your power and by your promise, I claim that you're going to do what you say you're going to do because your word says so. God, lastly, I pray for those that might not know you, that need to understand your forgiveness for the very first time. So God, I pray for them. I pray that you would have them talk to someone, whether it's one of these staff people or whether it's somebody else, a friend that brought them to church, a life group leader. God, I pray for that today, that today would be the day that they would understand what it means to have their sins nailed to the cross and free to forgive and change our lives. It's in your holy and precious name that we pray.